as you're opening your favorite scripture reading device, let me ask you a question. How many people here pray? Before you answer, hold on. Guys are quick. Hear me out a little bit. I'm talking about all kinds of praying. I'm talking about the quick, off-the-cuff prayers, like when the other car runs the light and just misses hitting you. And you pray that quick, thank you, God, kind of prayer. Then there's the more month left in the month than there is money left in the month. And you pray that quick, God, I don't know what to do prayer. Or you hit your knees in your prayer closet and you beseech God with all of your strength and all of your energy kind of prayer. I'm asking about all prayers, big prayers, little prayers, prayers for ourselves and prayers for other people. So I ask you again, who here prays? Now it's done. When we really think about it, we all do. This brings us to our title for today. God answers all prayers in his own time. And we explore our thesis that God is faithful to answer the prayers of the faithful. With that being said, let us look to our verses this morning. Please turn to Psalm 120. And if you're able, I ask that you please rise for the reading of God's word. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals from the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Makesh, and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of God. You may be seated. If your Bible's anything like mine, and I kind of hope it is, then you have a little title above this psalm that reads Song of Ascents. Something similar to that. Scholars are a little divided on the meaning of this. Some think it would be sung by a pilgrim or a Levite as they ascended the steps of the temple during certain festivals. Others think it would be sung by sojourners as they ascended the road up to the temple, which was uphill. And again, this would normally be sung during certain festivals. But they mostly seem to agree that this was only sung at certain times and that it was to be a song. This was written to be sung. So let's read it again, but this time, let's sing. Nah, I'm only kidding. I would really like to try to do that, but I don't know the melody that would go with this because I'm not that musically inclined, and I really don't want to subject you guys to my singing, especially not over a PA system. However, singing these would have been important and possibly could have altered their context just a little. I'm not so sure that if these psalms were sung either on the road or on the temple steps. I believe that they were sung both on the road and as you ascended the steps of the temple, but for slightly different purposes. Are there any veterans here? I raise my hand not because I'm a veteran, but because I'm trying to get a little participation from you. First, thank you. Second, I have a question for you guys. From the first day of whatever you called your training, whether it was basic training, recruit training, boot camp, whatever it was called, what was the first thing, or one of the first things, that was pounded into your head from day one? The answer that I'm looking for is marching. You probably logged several hundred miles of marching by the time you graduated. So how do you do all that marching and stop from going nuts while you're doing it? Cadence. A good cadence call is a thing of beauty. It takes your mind off the physical task and it gives you focus. It keeps you mentally sharp while doing the mindless task of walking. This is kind of why I think these group of psalms were sung as they journeyed up to the Temple Mount. They were sung as a distraction, a little bit. But mostly, they were sung to focus their minds on God. Think about walking up a hill. Now, think about walking up a hill while singing a song. And if that song is a prayer, all the better. It is hard to be hot, tired, thirsty, and cranky while you are singing worshipfully. But I also think that these psalms were sung as they went up the stairs of the temple. It's no coincidence that there are 15 songs of ascent, and there are 15 steps that lead up to the temple. I see everyone from the pilgrims and the sojourners right up to the high priest stopping on each step and singing one psalm on each step, all the way up to the temple courtyard. Each step is a prayer. Each prayer is a melody. Each step is an opportunity to focus on God. And there's a reason that these psalms are all grouped together. Thematically, they're all very similar. They cry out of our need for God and our devotion in prayer. They're meant to be sung worshipfully. In today's psalm, as in several of the others, there's an author who ultimately rests in God's covenantal promises. I'm going to dig in a little bit now and take a look at it and see where it goes. Our first point being, God answers the prayers of the faithful, provided you pray. Our text today opens with the author resting in the promise of the Lord. You'll notice that the exclamation is in the past tense. Somehow, the psalmist has received assurances that his prayers will be answered. This may be from having the experience of having his prayers answered, like in Psalm 130, verse 5. But it may also be from the myriad of scripture from the Old Testament that tells us that God answers the prayers of the faithful. References like Exodus 22, verse 23, or 27b, Psalms 17, 37, 45, 91, the list goes on. There's Zechariah, there's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, and my personal favorite example in Scripture of answered prayer, 1 Kings 18, verses 20 to 40. You may remember this account. It's of Elijah praying down fire from heaven to destroy the prophets of Baal. Good times. But I like to think the psalmist is using both his experience and the word of God to rest his assurances on. I like to think that way because that's what I do. I know that God will answer my prayers because he has a long record of doing just that. I also rest in his word. It's not just the Old Testament that tells me God answers the prayers of the faithful. The New Testament's also chock full of references of answered prayers. Verses like, you do not have because you do not ask, in James 4. Or, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, in Matthew 7. These verses have two things in common. They link prayer with faith. They presume that you're praying. There are lots of different ways to pray. Some, I bet you're familiar with. Some, maybe not so much. The big categories of prayer are things like prayers of blessing and adoration, prayers of petition, intercessory prayers, and prayers of thanksgiving. In these big categories, there are common terms, you know, like prayers of confession, prayers of worship, things like that. There are also laments, like our Bible verse today. They're repeating prayers where you repeat back the same verse or phrase repeatedly during the course of the prayer, like we did with Psalm 136. There are corporate prayers where we pray as a group, my personal favorite, and individual prayers, again, like today's verses. Knowing the types of prayers is not nearly as important as just the act of praying. To access the power of prayer, you have to pray. But not just pray. We should be praying expectantly. It's the application of this point. Pray. When you do pray, pray expectantly. There's little doubt that God will answer the prayers of the faithful. Equally, there can be little doubt that he would therefore expect us, the faithful, to pray. From Genesis through Revelation, we continually see the faithful people of God praying. Then we see God acting on those prayers. It would take far longer time than we have here to look at all the verses of people praying. The underlying thread that ties these prayers together is that they all prayed specifically and expectantly. They prayed in a way that they just knew God would respond favorably to their requests. And you should too. Now that's a big statement. Praying in a way that you know God will respond favorably. To pray expectantly like this means knowing, or at least having a really good idea of God's will. This is a big deal. And a lot's been written on knowing the will of God, both by brilliant theologians and deplorable hacks. It's a huge topic that maybe we can cover across several sessions in our Wednesday night classes. We have to see. But for this morning, I want to keep it simple. Suppose you're the parent of a rather rambunctious 7-year-old. Okay? Have that picture in your mind now, right? Now that child comes running into the room where you're sitting there reading your Bible and asks you, "Dad or Mom, where do we keep the chainsaw?" Now, I don't know about your child rearing skills, but I'm thinking your response is probably not going to be, "It's in the shed all gassed up right next to the flamethrower. Go help yourself." Am I right? Because loving parents only want what's good for their children, like Matthew 7 tells us. But even as adults, we don't always know what we should be asking for. But we should. Prayer is relational. If you're just going to go through the motions of prayer, you don't really think that God wants to help you, then brothers and sisters, you don't know God. Here's the simple version of knowing God's will. You ready? Get to know God. Build your relationship with him. How do I know that Mary Ellen's favorite ice cream is Cherry Garcia, while her least favorite is Lima Bean? Because I have a relationship with her. That, and I asked her last week when I was writing this, but you should have this kind of a relationship with God. And we develop this relationship through his word and through prayer. Last week, Pastor Nate told us that to give godly counsel, we need to know the word of God. Knowing his word and constantly being in his word tells us everything that we need to know about God. his character, his will, his counsel. It's all in his word. It's all in scripture. If we want to build our relationship with God, we need to know his word. And if we know his word, then our prayers are truly relational. And then we wouldn't be praying for silliness. Instead, we will want to pray for the things God wants for us. That means seeking out the will of God in scripture and praying that specifically. Not just praying for big ideas like world peace, although that's a good thing to pray for, but also for the small detailed things. That's praying specifically. And coincidentally, that's our next point. God answers the prayers of the faithful, so pray specifically. Let's look back at our verses. Verse 2 tells us exactly what the psalmist is praying about. He's praying for deliverance from his tormentors. Those that our psalmist is seeking refuge from are liars. We don't know if they're lying about him or his family, or if they're blasphemers who are lying about God. They could be lying about him or the nation of Israel. It matters not. What we do know is that the psalmist is surrounded by liars who are continuing their sinful ways. And because their ways are sinful, not just poor judgment, but downright sinful, because of that, the psalmist is calling down the wrath of God on them. He is praying specifically. We get this way, don't we? I think everybody has days where they think the whole world is conspiring against them. It's almost always things that are outside of our control. Things like the shower was cold this morning. The car had a flat tire. Then on the way to work, I hit every red light. Got to work, and the thing I've been working on for the past however long was stolen by a coworker, and they got credit for it. And everywhere you turn, things just seem to go from bad to worse. And finally, you sit down and you say, God, enough. I can't do this anymore. Please help me. Or in the words of our verse today, deliver me. Verses 3 and 4 can be a little confusing because of the translation. An easier translation of these verses would be this. How will he severely punish you, you deceptive talker? Here's how. With sharp arrows of the warrior, the arrowheads forged over hot coals. That translation comes from the NET Bible, and it makes the text a little bit easier to understand. The psalmist is asking the rhetorical question of how badly God will punish them. But he's not just saying, boy, you're going to get yours. He's answering the question as well. He is specifically praying for a result. And he's doing this in a way that anticipates the response. Last week we learned that references to arrows in the Psalms are usually evil words, and that's true, except when the term is sharp arrows. The use of the idea of a warrior's sharp arrows is normally God's wrath. And what we see here is that they are forged arrowheads. Now, you have to give me a little leeway because there's a rabbit that I need to chase down in this. Guys that have done Bible studies with me have heard me say that if something is repeated in Scripture, it's really important. Things like when Jesus uses the term truly, truly, if he's going to say it twice, then I should pay attention. Or when the angels call God holy, 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 they said it three times. Must be really important. And it is. But not only what is repeated is important, but what is reserved for only the occasional use as well. In this case, it's the term hot coals in the easier translation. In our translation, it's coals from the broom tree. What both of these verses are talking about is what we commonly refer to as charcoal. Why is charcoal such a big deal? Now, glad you asked. We only see the word charcoal a handful of times in Scripture. In the New Testament, most prominently, we see it at Peter's denial and again at Peter's redemption, both times in John. And it's used as an event marker. The rest of Scripture, it's used for its characteristics. And the characteristics we are concerned with now are that it burns slow and really, really hot. So when Scripture says it's like coal poured on your enemy's head, it means a very hot, slow-burning fire. Because it has these characteristics, it's ideal for forging steel. Burning wood doesn't give you that intense, slow heat that charcoal does. Charcoal was scarce in the ancient world. Much of their metal was cold forged, meaning no fire was used. You ask any knife maker about cold forging, and they'll tell you it just doesn't make a good blade. But coal forged blades, that's another story. Blades or arrowheads that are forged are sharp and crisp and strong. That's why the psalmist says forged arrowheads. And I give you one guess where they got charcoal from. The broom tree. It was a long rabbit trail, but kind of led us here. Just as the high quality arrowheads would destroy armor, so God's wrath would decimate his tormentors. Verses 2 and 3 tie back to verse 1 by detailing the distress our psalmist is asking to be delivered from. Verse 4 tells us what that deliverance would look like. I don't see anywhere in this prayer where the psalmist is asking for mercy for his enemies. I do see a very specific prayer asking God to intervene and to take down his enemies for good. And the psalmist is not being wishy-washy about this. He's praying with intent. Not only that, but he anticipates that this is exactly what God will do. Is this what your prayers look like? They should. Do you pray specifically with intention? Or are your prayers more global than that? If you're praying for Kim and say, oh God, please help Kim, she has it rough, it's a perfectly acceptable prayer, and I'm sure that Kim would appreciate that. But if you prayed something like, God, I ask you to cure Kim's cancer and return her body to full health, praying with that kind of specific intentionality does something to your heart. The prayer itself pulls you in and increases your earnest desire for God to intervene. Think about it this way. If you hire someone to paint your house, would you just tell that person to show up and start painting? You would tell them what it is that you want painted. You would tell them whether they're going to paint inside or outside. What about trim? Trim getting painted? What color? Same color as the house, different color. Prayer's no different. Why would you give more thought to painting a thing than you would give to speaking to the sovereign God of the universe? A wise man once told me that if you want to know a man's heart, listen to how he prays. Believers that pray specifically, pray with a great reverence. It's not that God won't answer believers who pray short, curt prayers. After all, The shortest prayer in Scripture is Matthew 14:30b, where Peter says, "Lord, save me." That prayer is answered. Sometimes those fast, short prayers are appropriate. But when there's time, why not pray like you're talking to God Himself? Because you are. Our psalmist is showing us a very clear example of why and who and how he wants God to smite. He wants those dirty, stinking liars erased. If you'd like to see what the ultimate and specific praying looks like, flip over to John 17. Jesus opens that prayer with who he is praying to. Then in verse 9, he says who he is praying for specifically. Then he goes on to detail with intentionality what he is praying for. It's a wonderful chapter. I urge you to sit and read through it and see how God, in the person of Jesus Christ, prays to God the Father. When possible, our prayers should be as specific as possible. In that way, we can strengthen our relational praying and learn to lean on God's promises of answered prayers. But praying expectantly and with specific intentionality doesn't guarantee the result that we want or that result would be immediate. And that brings us to our final point. God answers the prayers of the faithful, so we should accept that answer. In verse 5, the tone of the prayer changes. Our psalmist is still resting in the promise of the Lord to answer the prayers of the faithful, but he sounds a bit on edge. When he talks about sojourning in Meshach and dwelling in Kedar, he's not actually meaning that he's living there. What he's doing is drawing a picture of being surrounded by the godless. Excuse me. The poet John Donne said, "No man is an island," but it sounds like that's exactly how our psalmist feels. He sounds like he feels alone and cast out, having only the anchor of his faith to hold on to. He's describing his situation and his anxiety, not because God doesn't know or God needs to be reminded, but to be specific in his praying. Those liars and people with deceitful tongues from verse 2 make war against God and his faithful. I said earlier that I'm not sure if the psalmist's foes are lying about him or blaspheming God. These verses put that into perspective a little bit. The answer is yes. They're lying about both. But in doing so, they are waging war on God himself. Liars give us war. God gives us peace. This battle may have some form of physical persecution to it, but it's also being fought in a spiritual realm. Those that hate peace hate God. That's some mighty strong language. Safe to say that those that are in the business of hating God don't have a very sustainable business plan. The verse, "I am for peace," seems very straightforward, but there's some depth to that statement. If you're like me, when you read that, your mind goes to all of the death and destruction going on in the Middle East today. As tragic as that is, it's not the kind of peace that the psalmist is referring to. He's referring to God's peace. To our psalmist, that peace is an inner peace that rests on the assurances of God's promises. He promises to answer the prayers of the faithful. He promises a way to redemption. He promises us a Savior. To him, it is the peace that is found in those that seek the face of God. To us, it's the peace that is found in Jesus Christ, the capstone of God's promises. But the psalmist doesn't tell us how or even when the prayers are answered. It's very possible that by the time of this writing, they haven't been answered yet. But like the psalmist, we know that it will be answered in God's time. No matter if that answer is now or many years down the road. No matter if the outcome is what we wanted or something completely different. It's our responsibility to accept that answer and to praise God for it. Remember the context of this psalm. As the psalmist stands on the first step leading to the temple, he cries out in desperation for his cause. But in that plea, there's hope and there's peace. He is aligning himself with God's will. Even as he ascends the steps of the temple, he knows that he is in hostile territory. The city is under Roman rule. There are Roman soldiers that patrol the city. Yet he ascends, and he prays, and he waits for God to act. And that's our final application for today. We should patiently endure. Our psalmist prays and trusts and holds on to his peace in the Lord. In verse 6, we're told that he has waited too long in his estimation. Yet he's still for peace because he knows that God will respond to the prayers of the faithful. He just does it in his time, by his means. God has shown repeatedly that he hears the prayers of his people. It's our job to ask, to seek, and to wait for the response. Just as Abraham had to wait 100 years before Isaac was born, so our psalmist waits. He, like us, waits and patiently endures the slings and arrows of our detractors. And to be sure, waiting is not easy. In fact, I hardly ever think it is easy. Take, for instance, my friends here in the front row. They have sat here, taking notes, paying attention, just waiting for me to bust out some kind of prop to make a point. Sorry, guys, I don't have any props for today. I do, however, have this giant bowl of Reese's peanut butter cups. That's for after service, but you know what I'm going to say now. You have to make sure it's cool with your parents first. So continue patiently enduring. And if you have a peanut allergy, you've kind of been warned. Our psalmist is supremely confident in patiently enduring. We see that back in verse 1. He has seen God in action around his prayers, and he longs to see that again. Excuse me, allergies. That's why by the time we get to verse 7, the psalmist hasn't lost hope. I know that because he says that he's praying for peace. This is the peace that only God can give, because only God gives peace. Can't get any more plain than that. We can endure in a fallen world where everything appears anti-God because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. We foster that relationship by knowing his word, by living his word, and by praying. And through that relationship, we have the ability to endure with the full measure of patience gifted to us by the Holy Spirit. Use that gifting to wait on God. patiently, respectfully, knowing that he will come to our aid when we are surrounded by the world, just like in our verses. So let's wrap this up. Some of them youngins are starting to drool. I think it's important to keep in mind the context of the Psalm of Ascents. This, like many of the other 14 in the group, are laments or cries for help. And where did they sing this psalm? Right on the very first step leading to the temple. Your first footfall on temple grounds is a call to heaven, crying for help, yet resting in the knowledge that help is on the way. This kind of a lament focuses our thoughts on the sovereignty of God. But more than that, these prayers are like being wrapped in a cool blanket on a cold winter night, sitting around a fire pit. You wrap yourself up. The cool air is still out there. You're still surrounded by the dark of the night, but you don't care. You're warm and snuggly in your blanket. It's really hot up here, too. Just like our psalmist is still being lied about, and he's still surrounded by heathens that seek to do him harm, he's comfortable, and he's at peace in a blanket of prayer. This psalm reminds us that this is how our life should be. We should be crying out to God for help, but being part of God's family, we know that we can patiently endure whatever is in store for us. Importantly, though, our prayer life doesn't just affect us. Our prayers of intercession are equally vital. We should be crying out with the same intensity for our missionaries, our pastors, our churches. In fact, as you know, we gather here every Wednesday at 7:15 for theology and prayer. This month, our prayer focus has been on God growing his church here at Crossbridge. Last week, we saw the largest attendance at the gathering than we have all year. Attendance is up in all of our Connect classes, and the church budget has been operating in the black for most of the year. None of this is by our doing. There are over 24 dedicated, faithful men and women here every Wednesday praying just for that. We are praying expectantly and specifically and waiting on God's time to answer our prayers. And he has certainly been answering this one. We know that the prayers of the faithful are answered. But what about the unfaithful? I keep saying that the prayers of the faithful are heard by God. What about everybody else? John 9:31 tells us what about everybody else. It says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. That's God speaking through his word, not me. If you've not committed your life to Christ, look at what you have to lose. God doesn't listen to you. That sounds harsh, but so does sending your only son to die a substitutionary death for the salvation of mankind and then having mankind ignore him, or worse yet, actively deny him. If you're an unbeliever, or you're not sure if you're a believer, you can pray all you want, but you're not even sure who you're praying to. See one of the elders or deacons. Let's get your prayer life straightened out first. Then we'll see where that goes. You know what I think is really cool about this whole psalm? It was pointed out to me this week in staff meeting that these psalms were only sung during the pilgrimage festivals, Passover, Shavuot, Sukkot. It's highly probable that these prayers were sung by Joseph and Mary during pilgrimages. They were almost certainly sung by Jesus at several points in his life. I think it's outstanding that I get to pray the same prayer as Jesus. And I know that God's listening. Let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to come to you at will with our needs, our having access to the greatest power of the universe is astounding. And the fact that you want us to come to you is even more amazing. You are the most holy God of Scripture, and we praise your name. We seek your help, not only in our lives, but in our prayer lives as well. Help us stay focused on praying for what is good and just, according to your will, and not just for our wants and desires. We pray that you build and strengthen your church, Father, that we can sustain the abuse of our tormentors. In your Son's holy name, amen.